Well, welcome to Calvary Fellowship River Oaks. So glad you all came this morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you need a Bible this morning, we have some back here in the back. Make sure you go ahead and grab one. We're going to be in the book of Acts. If you're visiting with us this morning, just to kind of give you an overview, we are Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, and we are affiliated with Calvary Chapel out of Costa Mesa, California. And we are actually in process and had some really good news this past week. We are probably within the next 30 days going to be completely affiliated and be a Calvary Chapel. So we'll be changing our name and everything on the front. We'll actually have a different signage we'll have put out and everything. But I talked to Pastor Tim last week, and after he came out and saw that we really are a functioning, operating church on our ordination service, he's put a recommendation in that as soon as we get our bylaws done, which we're about done, we zipped through pretty good last week. So we're going to submit those, and I really believe that we're going to be completely and totally affiliated and ready to go. So that's exciting news. We're blessed to be here. But what Calvary Chapel and our church, Calvary Fellowship River Oaks, focuses on is two things, and that is being Spirit-led and staying in the Word. So what you'll find here is we teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, throughout the books of the Bible. We don't bring in other books to study on Sunday morning. We don't bring other books to study on Bible study nights. We stay in the Word because we believe that God's Word has said everything that needs to be said. And man really can't add anything, commentaries. I mean, there's a bunch of commentaries out there. And I do read those and study just to kind of see and confirm what the Spirit's already told us. And so we study those. But the truth is that God's Word speaks for itself. And so with that, we're going to stay in the Word. So we're going to begin today, Acts chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 7. But I'm going to recap a little bit last week. And if you want to catch up, you can go on our website at calvaryfellowshipriveroaks.org. And all the messages are recorded except for last week's. And we'll have that one up and this one up probably next week. But you can catch up all the way through to where we are through the book of Acts. But last week, we met Cornelius. He was another interesting character that we met in studying the Word through Acts. And we discussed his position. He was Cornelius was a man over 100 men. He was a centurion. And as a centurion, he had a lot of authority. He had a lot of status. As a matter of fact, we found last week as we studied that he probably, in his regiment, guarded the governor in that particular region where they were staying. He had a lot of clout in there. But he was also a man that was seeking God. He had not met Jesus yet, but he had a heart to serve God. And we looked at that, and we looked at God looks at the attitude of the heart. And he was searching out the hearts, and he saw that Cornelius' heart was true. And it said that his prayers and his alms were lifted up and recognized. And so when the angel appeared to Cornelius in the vision, he said that your prayers and alms have come up before the Lord. And we studied that, which basically means they were sweet-smelling aroma before God. He hears and has heard your prayers. We talked about how as individuals that have a heart and really want to submit to God, you can't hide from God. You know, God will seek you out if you're seeking Him. And so He will find you. We talked about how you can't hide from Him. He will seek you out. Now this week, we're going to look at how God, right after He's speaking to Cornelius, He's also going to be speaking to Peter. And we're going to study this entire. We're going to actually finish the chapter this week, which was a lot of it is kind of recovering and restating what was already said. But we're going to read through it all and kind of go from there. But he was preparing Peter and his heart to go with the men that Cornelius had sent. So let's begin with Acts chapter 10, verse 7. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, now this was when he spoke to Cornelius, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, For I have never eaten anything uncommon or anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius made an inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now in verses 7 through 20, we see here that God is speaking directly to the heart of Peter regarding his prejudice toward the Gentiles. But it wasn't just Peter's prejudice. The entire culture had the same prejudice. It was a cultural view. All the Jews knew that they were the chosen people set apart by God. They had Abraham. They had Isaac. They had all the patriarchs. They had David. They had all of the things that God had promised them through Abraham. But in the midst of all that, they got wrapped up into their law. They really felt that no other nation was accepted by God, and that their pride and their self-righteousness toward their own law bound their hearts and blinded them to where they missed the very Messiah that they were looking for. So we see that the culture itself, and Peter was raised in that culture, ingrained in that culture, all felt the same way. In Romans 9:32, it says, why? Because they did not seek by faith, as it were, but by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled over Jesus Himself because they were wrapped up into the legalism of the law. And the scribes and the Pharisees in their own self-righteousness were not keeping their own law. But they pretended to. And they had their piousness, and they would go before the people, and they would make loud prayers, and they would make sure that the money rang loud when they put it in the pot, because they wanted everybody to see what they were doing. And it was all about them. It was all about their actions and what they were doing. And it was all about quoting the law. They could pull anyone out of the crowd and tell them how they were breaking the law. And they were, according to the legal aspects of the Mosaic law. But as Jesus confronted them over and over and over again, He called them what? Hypocrites. Why you hypocrites? Because you pretend that you're walking by the law, but you're stumbling. If you've missed one point of the law, you've missed the entire thing. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself was the chief cornerstone. He was the fulfillment of the law. They missed it. They completely couldn't see Him for who He was. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The stone that the builders rejected. They rejected their own Messiah because what they were looking for is a majestic Lord to come in and take over and run the Romans out, get the temple back in order, and everything would be perfect, and all the Jews would be there, and God would be over them. That's what they were looking for. They couldn't see the humbleness and the brokenness that had to be taken place, and the suffering. The Jews could not see the suffering Christ. They missed it. But Jesus had to suffer. He had to die. Had He not died, had He not come and suffered on our behalf and on their behalf, then we wouldn't be redeemed. We can't redeem ourselves. It's all about the blood of Jesus that we're redeemed. So in the Jewish culture, in their pride and self-righteousness, they didn't associate or be seen with any of the Gentiles. They were considered unclean. So remember the Samaritan woman at the well. And we'll get to what Samaritans were here in just a minute. But in John chapter 4, 7 through 9, this is where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They both kind of knew where they stood. The Samaritans were a group of people who lived, obviously, in Samaria, and that was an area north of Jerusalem. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. When Assyria captured the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC, some were taken into captivity while others were left behind. And the ones that were left behind intermarried with the Assyrians. Thus, the people were neither fully Hebrews nor fully Gentiles. And the Samaritans had their own unique copy of the first five books of the Scripture, as well as their own unique system of worship. Remember, in that conversation, she says, "Well, we say we're supposed to worship over here, and the Jews say you're supposed to worship over there." And what was it Jesus said? "I tell you the truth, that you'll be worshiping in spirit and in truth." It's not about the location. It's about in spirit and in truth. And so they had that. And at the time of the Jews and the Samaritans did not deal with each other. They considered each other basically enemies for the most part. Now, the full Gentiles were looked at even worse. They were just completely unclean in every aspect of the word. And so the entire culture was separate. Everything was separated because of the cultural place and where they were and what they were grown up and believed. Even Jesus himself, when he was approached by a Gentile woman looking for healing for her daughter, in Mark chapter 7, 24 through 28, we read, "From there Jesus arose and he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden." Imagine at that point, Jesus couldn't find very many places to hide. Miracles going on, people knowing, Jesus is over here. No, he's over there. And they're all going wherever they could go. But he couldn't be hidden. And the woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came fast at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she kept asking him. She didn't stop. She continued, it says, the way it's referring here, more than once asked him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Now, when you first read this passage, you think, why is Jesus calling these people dogs? The word that was used was puppy dog, in more of a gentle, kind way, not a harsh, "You're just a dog, get away from me." It was more of a, but they still looked upon them as something less than the Jews. And Jesus knew that that was the culture. He also was making a point here, and he also knew that Israel would reject him, and that it would be offered, and they would be adopted in as children of the kingdom, and they would become children of God. But as he said that, he said, the little puppy dogs shouldn't get it before the children get their food. And this lady in her faith was so confident that she was talking with the man who could heal her daughter and cast the demon out. Said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little puppy dogs eat from the children's crumbs." And I don't know if y'all have dogs, but our dogs are beggars. And they'll follow you around if they know you're eating, and they will get whatever you drop. And they love to do that. But the point is here is that the entire culture knew what was going on. But we know by faith that all are received into the kingdom of God. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And up to this point, the apostles didn't even realize that God would open the door to the Gentiles. That's why God had to prepare Peter's heart through this vision. Had he not done this, had he not prepared Peter's heart here, Peter would have not went. He would have said, "No, I'm not going with you guys. You're unclean. I'm not supposed to be with you guys." So he brought this vision to Peter, and three times he gave it to him. You know, it's interesting how so many times, you know, God speaks and he repeats himself more than once and sometimes three times. Remember, he had to restore Peter three times. After Jesus was resurrected and Peter had denied him, three times he asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I love you, Lord." "Well, then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, we've had this conversation, or you know I love you." What he was doing is he was getting him to understand that in his own flesh, he couldn't do it. but by the Spirit of God, he could actually learn to love and feed the sheep the way that God had intended. And as he went forward, he did, as we know. So let's pick up in verse 21. Then Peter went down to the men who had sent him from Cornelius, and he said, "Yes, I am the one you seek. For what reason have you come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you." Then he invited them in and lodged them. Now that right there tells you that obviously God has broken through, because he invited them in to lodge them. And also too, Peter was staying also with another Gentile at his house, which was kind of interesting that he would even do that, but he was. But he invited them in. And on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. He had called all of his relatives and all of his close friends together. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. I imagine this house was packed. You don't hear a vision from God and not, you know, and know that somebody's coming to share more. Let's get everybody together. Let's do this all at one time. We can get them all saved. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or to go with anyone of any other nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?' So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to me Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.' So I sent to him immediately, and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." I wouldn't want to be Peter unless I knew God had sent me. The expectations of what was set before him was incredible. These guys were waiting. They were hungry. They were eager. "Speak to us the truth of who God is." So Peter asked the men that sent for him to lodge with him for the night. This is going back. I'm giving you kind of an overview. As he sent with them, he willingly went with them. And I'm sure that Peter was reeling from the vision that God had given him. But he knew he had to be obedient to the Lord. Now one thing to note, and it's very important, is when God calls you to do something, he confirms it. He confirms it in different ways. Sometimes it's through other people. Sometimes it might be through a vision or a dream or whatever it might be. But know he will confirm it. In this case, just as it was with Ananias when he heard from God to go to Saul and lay hands on him, he had also been speaking to Saul, telling him that Ananias was coming. So both of them heard from God. Both men heard separately, but they both knew what was happening. And I urge you to be careful. This is just kind of a caution. If somebody comes to you and they pull you aside and they say, "God told me to tell you this, that this is something for your life or for your ministry." If God hasn't confirmed it to you in another way besides one person, take it and pray over it, but allow God to build it. If it's true, he will confirm it and he will make it happen. Sometimes don't accept blindly what people just tell you. And this I've seen happen in the church many times. There's a lot of people that sometimes they feel like the Lord has given a word for somebody, and they say, "You know, God just told me you're supposed to go be a missionary in Africa." Well, that might scare somebody, especially if they haven't been told from God any other way. You know, I'm like, now I sure don't want to pack up and move to Africa without confirmation on that. And so we need to make sure. And here's the thing. If you're staying in God's Word and you're staying in prayer and you're staying in fellowship and you're seeking wise counsel, you can't go wrong. You can't go wrong. But just keep that thought in mind. If someone speaks over you, you don't have to be mean to them. You don't have to be rude to them. Say, "Well, God ain't told me that, so just go away." You don't have to do that. And you say, "Well, thank you for that word. I'll pray over it." and allow God to speak to you in confirmation. If He speaks to you in other means and confirms it, then you know it's from Him. If not, then just wait. You can always wait, and He will bring it to pass if it's true. Now notice in verse 23, Peter took some men from Joppa with him. I thought that was kind of interesting. After the vision that he had, I'm sure he was still kind of in his mind thinking, I'm sure not totally understanding this whole thing. I kind of get it now after meeting these Greeks or these Gentiles coming that I'm supposed to go with them. But I think he wanted witnesses. He said, let me take some of these guys with me. So he took some men with him as witnesses to go along with him to Caesarea. So when he arrives at Cornelius' house, there was this huge crowd. Cornelius had invited friends, relatives, and boy, could you feel the excitement in the room. It was electrifying. I'm sure when he walked in that room, and the expectancy of what they wanted to see happen. They didn't even know what they wanted to see happen. They just knew God said, this is going to be good. So they were there, they were ready, and I bet they were all sitting there on pins and needles on the front of their chairs, waiting to see what was going to happen. So in verse 34, we continue reading. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, he's come a long way already just through this vision. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed, those that traveled with Peter, he's talking about, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized and to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. So let's look at the message. They're all on pins and needles. They're waiting. They're wanting to see what has Peter got to say here. It was the gospel, plain and simple. It was the gospel. He laid it all out just as he testified that he was there and he saw it. Who Jesus was, what Jesus did, why he did it. There was no fanfare. There was no worry of offending anyone. He was speaking truth. There was no political correctness. There was no seeker-friendly, positive, motivational speech. Just the gospel. That's mighty refreshing. Because it's all in the gospel. And throughout the entire New Testament, when you read the New Testament, everything points back to the gospel. It's all there. It's rooted there. If you move away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and you just get into any other type of positive, exciting teaching, but you're not building on that foundation of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're moving on to a less solid foundation and it will crack and it will crumble. But the foundation of Jesus Christ cannot crack, cannot crumble. He is the rock that we build upon. I believe that if all of our churches today would get back to the gospel and teach the Word of God, they wouldn't just grow in number, but they'd grow in maturity. And we need mature Christians, especially in the world that we live in. We need more mature Christians and less infants or even non-believers. And do I think church is a place for non-believers? Absolutely. I think that the door should always be open to non-believers. But our heart should not be to just try to get non-believers here and keep them here by keeping them uplifted in music and noise and excitement. But teach the gospel that they may not be unbelievers any longer, that they may be born again. And if they become born again, then they grow and they move from that infant food on to meat. But if we're continually giving them milk and not meat and nobody is growing, then the church is suffering and the world is suffering because we don't have mature people reaching out to them. We need more mature Christians filling our sanctuaries. We'd have less bickering, less fighting, if we got past that, focused on the gospel and the Word of God instead of the trivial things like what color carpet we want, how big of a building we want, where we're going to go next, all of those type of things. We got to keep the main thing the main thing, and it always has to be about Jesus. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he was talking about divisions in the church. Now, this was an early church in Corinthians and that they had planted, and they were having all kinds of carnality problems. They had drifted away from the foundation of the gospel. They were looking to men. Some were saying, oh, I follow Paul. Other, I follow Apollos. So I follow Peter or I follow Jesus. All of them should be following Jesus. But they had locked in on a man and they focused on a man. And when you focus on a man other than God, you're going to have problems. You're going to have division in the church. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul is speaking about that. And he said, I, brethren, would not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for even until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able to receive it because your focus is off of Jesus. For you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? As Christians, we're called to be above that. We're called, even in that particular chapter, Paul wrote, when he talked about these kind of things, you know, about believers taking other believers to court and legal matters and lawsuits. He said, would you not rather just be wronged rather than go to court before a carnal court and a worldly court and you have brothers in the Lord that are going because of issues? Why not just let it go? One or the other, just let it go. Is that easy to do? No. Especially when we live in a culture that's about money and it's about things and it's about all that stuff and somebody's stolen or somebody's taken or somebody's whatever. We want to get our stuff back. We want to be right. But among believers, the Bible says we should work this out among believers and in the church. And if you can't, you know, let it go. Don't take it. Don't take lawsuits over these things and act like mere men. Now going back to our text, what a revelation that Peter and those accompanying him had. God had brought down this barrier. God had brought down the wall that was built up between nations, between Jews and Gentiles. And God truly is the God of all who will believe. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For those who believe. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, for the ladies in the church, I know you know this because you're believers, but because of Jesus Christ and because of the faith, women have been elevated from what the cultures were prior to that point. Women were looked upon very, very badly, even in the Jewish culture and all the cultures around them. They had no rights for anything whatsoever. Men could divorce them for any reason, but women could never divorce a man. The women were punished for whatever reason, but the men were kind of sometimes overlooked. Remember when the woman was brought to Jesus and all the men brought her and said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Where was the man? They didn't bring him. They brought the woman. And of course, Jesus said, let those who have not sinned cast the first stone. And then bent down, started writing in the sand. And it's different theories on that. Some people think he was actually writing their names and maybe some of their sins. And they all left one by one. And we don't want anybody to see that. I'm going to scoot on out of here. So that was what. And he said, you know, who are those who condemn me? And she said, no one. He said, neither do I. Just go and sin no more.
His grace there. But what Jesus did was He brought us all into a place. It doesn't matter whether you're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter what your culture is. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you believe in Jesus, we are all free. And we're all one in Christ Jesus. In Romans 3, 21 through 23, it says, But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even to the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't it exciting to serve a God who loves us enough that He gave all for us? He gave Himself for us. And that gives us the ability to be adopted into the kingdom just by believing in Jesus. Just receiving that free gift. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing that God has done. And as we study this entire section in Acts, and the focus of this entire study has been recognizing that the Spirit of God brings unity. First and foremost, it should bring unity within the body. If the body of Christ does not have unity, then the men and women need to get in their prayer closets and pray and seek and ask the Lord, what am I doing to bring disunity? Not to go to everybody else and find their faults. That's one of the things that as Christians we struggle with. Remember Jesus said, you know, don't go and pull the speck out of your brother's eye and then remain the plank in your own. It's so easy as a Christian to look around and say, boy, it sure be nice if so-and-so would act like a Christian. Boy, I tell you what, did you hear what they did? I cannot believe they did. Oh, me either. And you hear all these things. And instead it should be, Lord, I understand that they may be struggling with something. Show me how to love them. Show me how to reach out to them. And you can pray that God would break through. It's not that we don't necessarily recognize sin in other people's lives. It's that we don't beat them up for it. Because we have to get up and look in the mirror ourselves. And if we're not willing to go to the mirror first and say, oh Lord, look at this sinner. Look how ugly he has been. Look what he has done or she has done. What was it we read in Psalm 139? Lord, search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked thing within me. Cleanse my heart, O God. That's what we're called to do. That's the relationship with Jesus Christ that we should have. And if we're able and willing to do that, then other people's sin doesn't seem to offend us as much. We're not out trying to beat them up with the Bible, but we're to love them and encourage them. And as God opens the door in relationship to minister to them, then we hug them and we say, the Lord is really wanting you to work in this area. And there's reception there. They can receive it. They're not going to go away mad because you came and beat them up. And that's not what we're called to do. God gave His Son for us willingly. And He accepts us where we're at. We should be able to do the same. Now, blatant sin in the church has to be dealt with. Paul addressed that in 1 Corinthians as well. That was another situation where a man was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And the church was just accepting him like nothing was happening. It was like they were almost approving of it. And so Paul came there and said, no, expel the immoral brother. Because that sin is blatant. And it's one thing to have sin in our life that God is working and changing and growing you through. But when you have a blatant, direct sin against the Word of God and you're not willing to approach it and say no, then that person or that situation defiles the church. A little lump can defile the entire loaf. So we have to be careful of those things. But again, it's in love. It's in mercy. We're to be Christ-like. We're not judged by God. We're loved by God. Jesus hasn't come back in judgment yet. When He returns, He will come back in judgment for all those who don't believe. But we are accepted by love, and that's our heart that we should be too. So as we see this, we're going to meet people. As our church continues to grow, we're going to meet people, and we're going to fellowship with people that are from different backgrounds. Some of them different faith backgrounds. Maybe some from a Catholic church. Maybe some from more of a Pentecostal movement. Maybe some from other things that they've been converted out of, a cultish thing and brought in. Whatever it might be, there's different backgrounds. And we'll have to learn to love them and understand that where they came from, there's also going to be different cultures. And as different cultures come, we're going to have to reach out and we're going to have to bond. Is that easy? No. It's not easy to be necessarily to adapt to other situations, but we're called to do so. So in Jesus, we're all one. There is no Jew or Greek. There's no Hispanic. There's no Asian. There's no other culture that is not considered equal in God's eyes if they believe in Him. And so we need to keep that in our own heart, in our own mind. And one thing that I've encouraged us to do from the very beginning is search our own hearts, because I really believe that that is the starting point. And it should be the starting point of every day. Lord, What was the prayer that we probably all heard at one point? Lord, I haven't spoken harshest to anyone. I've been kind. Today's been a great day. Just a beautiful morning. Everything's awesome. But I'm about to get out of bed. And from that point on, it's going to get a little bit harder. Yeah. You know? And so we're supposed to get in that mind frame of, Lord, I really want You to help me examine my own heart, so I don't go out in selfishness, I don't go out in pride, I don't go out in bitterness, and I don't go out and defile others because of my attitude. And that's a challenge. But it's something we can put before the Lord, and the Lord will take that. So, we finish up Acts chapter 10. We're going to be moving into Acts chapter 11 next week and continuing our journey all the way through. And some weeks we get 6 verses, and some weeks we get 8 verses, and this week we covered a lot, mainly because it was all focused on the same points as we go through, and that is the unity that Jesus brings to the people. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much again for Your Word. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit go before us in our own hearts and our own minds, that we do have that self-examination. Not that we go out and work, that if we do this right and we do that right and we get it all right, that we're going to be looked upon in favor by You. It's not about that, Lord. It's not about works. It's about grace. And it's about faith. But by faith, we can come and we can say, Lord, cleanse my heart so that Your Spirit living through me, I'm a witness for You. Empty me of myself so that I'm not going out doing things on my own. Because that accomplishes nothing and it goes against Your plan. But Father, in You, we can come and we can walk according to Your plan. And we can be in faith and we can walk by the Spirit and in Your Word. I thank You for who's come this morning, Lord. We just pray blessings upon each one. May they have a great week this week and just have Your Spirit go before them and leading God every step. We thank You, Lord, that again, that You have given us the freedom to come and worship and to study Your Word. Thank You for all that You are, and we love You and praise You. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Amen.